Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life that comes to us through your Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for his suffering and death on the cross for us, so that we might know that life in our own lives here on earth and come to share it with you forever in heaven. We thank you for the gift of knowledge of our faith, and especially today for the gift of knowledge of your own divine will, which allows us to come to know it and love it and possess it. So we invite that will, that eternal will of the Father, Son, and Spirit to come and reign in us, think in us, listen in our listening, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, learn in our learning. May everything we do be now for the glory of the Father and the good of all souls through Christ our Lord. Amen. We ask you, Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means and how to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. We're studying Volume 14 of the Book of Heaven, Luisa's great opus, her 36-volume diary, recounting what happened over 40 years of her life in all of her encounters with Jesus, our Blessed Mother, angels, and saints. So we take up now with the passage which is dated October 9th, 1922. This is again Volume 14. The human will working in the divine will. Continuing in my usual state, my always beloved Jesus comes full of tenderness, and holding me tightly in his arms, he kisses me and tells me so many times, "My daughter, daughter of my will, how much I love you. Look, as much as your will enters mine, it empties itself of you, and mine enters to act in you. And as your will acts in mine, it receives the strength of the created power, creative power, and remains acting in me. Because I am a single point, I contain everything, embrace everything, and do everything. I see your will working in mine with the same creative power with which wishes to give me everything and compensate for everyone. And with the greatest contentment, I see you in my presence from the first instant of creation. And leaving behind everyone else, you place yourself ahead as if you were the first creature I created, and in whom no rupture of wills exists between you and me. This is how I wanted the first man. You give me the honor, the glory, and the love as if creation had never left my volition. What pleasure, what contentment I then feel. You cannot comprehend it. The order of creation comes to me restored. The harmonies and joys occur without interruption. I see your human will working in me in the light of the sun, in the waves of the sea, in the sparkle of the stars, and in everything. And you give glory to my name for all the good of everything created. What happiness! In everything there's my reflection, but with a single difference. I am a single point, and you, little by little, as you work and think, speak, and love in my volition, occupy more space, and there you form divine places. Beautiful passage, Jesus trying to explain to Luisa and to us what it means to have our own human will operating and working, that is, acting in the will of God and the will of God in us. You know, this is the what we call basically the divine science. This is the science of God's will that Adam and Eve lost when they left God's will voluntarily. They chose to step outside of that reign, of that kingdom of God's will, and therefore it left them. They were no longer allowed to live in the garden or to eat from the tree of life, and they were cast outside. It's a very symbolic image of what happens to any of us when we don't do God's will, when we choose our will instead. We're out of the kingdom. We've stepped out of it. So Jesus is saying this way of life restores the way of life Adam and Eve were meant to live and did live at the beginning, but then, of course, lost. He says, I see then your will working in mine with the same creative power which wishes to give me everything and compensate for everyone. See, that's what Adam and Eve did on behalf of all of the universe. But it's also what Jesus did and Mary by grace to restore this kingdom to earth. Now he's saying, I want you to live this way because by living in it, you will continue this process of restoration. You will continue to bring about these effects of my divine will with its creative power. And he says, not only now and in the future, but you were even present in the past, he says to Louisa. You were there at that moment of creation. Why? Because my will is one single point that is eternal and therefore embraces and includes and contains everything else, all of time. But what he's saying to us is that you're still in time, that is, living on earth in the temporal mode, we would say. So he says, even though I'm one single point, you're living in a lot of points. You're in space. So he says, what I want you to do is little by little, in each one of your acts, all of them consecutively, continuously, he says, as you work, as you think, as you speak, as your heart beats, as you breathe, as you walk, as you eat or drink, whatever you do, he says, then I want you to do it in my volition. And therefore, you begin to form, in a sense, this kingdom on earth. You gain more space, he says, more territory for this kingdom of God. And he says, then you form a divine places, that is, points of the kingdom in everything you do, so that in every act, in a sense, the kingdom is being restored. The kingdom is becoming present on earth. That's what it means to work in his divine will and to let his divine will work in us. So he's asking us to do this with him, just as he asked Louisa. And it's so very simple, you see. But of course, the simplest things are often the most difficult. Well, let's go on with the next passage 10 days later, October 19th, 1922. This is a rather long one. I'm going to move through it quickly so that we can complete it in this one program. So this is October 19th, 1922. Jesus' long wait of centuries to reveal his divine will, which creatures receive in the measure that they learn its worth. Again, we receive it to the measure we know its value. See, and then we love it in the measure that we know it. And we possess it to the measure that we love it and are willing to sacrifice for it. My abandonment in Jesus' arms continues. I felt immersed in his most holy will in its very center as he said to me, daughter of mine, my humanity lived as if in the center of the sun of my divine will, from which rays radiated, carrying with them my immensity and encompassing all things and all creatures. My works emanating from this center were found as in act for each act of the creatures. My words were in act for every human word. Each of my thoughts were in act for every human thought, and likewise with everything else. After descending to mankind, all my actions returned as one single point, bringing within it all human acts for me to redo and align with the will of the Father. This is a very profound truth here that he's letting us, in a sense, giving us a entry and a insight into his own interior life. See, he's saying this is what was going on inside of me where the divine will was reigning. That he says this divine will that was in his soul, he says, was like the atmosphere or the single point in which his humanity lived. And of course, it lived in his humanity. So he says, everything I did, all of my works, thoughts, words, every thought came forth from this center, this sun of the will of God as rays. And of course, they were emanating from within him, but through his humanity. He says, and every word I spoke was to contain all words and to be able to return in one single point of light all the words of creatures in a way that was perfecting them, that was making reparation for them, that was completing them, making them good and holy and perfect in God's eyes. And the same for his thoughts and steps and heartbeats and breaths and everything else he did. He said, it is only because my humanity lived in the center of the divine will that I was able to encompass all in a single act. You see, the divine will by nature is there in Jesus. Remember, he has two wills, a human will in his human soul and a divine will that is from his divine nature. The two are wedded. In a sense, they are fused in his one person. And so everything Jesus does is done in his human will, but also in a much more powerful and eternal way in his divine will. Someone asked me recently, when Jesus says, my will, which will is he talking about? It's a very good question. Normally, I think he's going to be speaking of my divine will, but sometimes he'll be speaking of his human will as well, because he has both. And they are fused, if you will, and united in that communion of will that Pope Benedict speaks so beautifully of. But they are always two separate wills that come together according to what Pope Emeritus Benedict calls the law of freedom, that the freedom of his human will chooses in every moment the divine will to operate through it and with it. Jesus says, I was thus able to complete the work of redemption in a manner befitting myself. Had it been otherwise, the work of redemption would have been incomplete and unworthy of myself. You see, only in the divine will was anything perfect. Yes, in the humanity of Jesus, everything he did was perfect as well. But it was the perfection of the divine will united with his humanity that made it perfect. You see, because humanity, since the fall of Adam and Eve, would not have that perfection. But when Jesus becomes a man, incarnate in the womb of our Blessed Mother, he is both human and divine, and therefore the divinity completely perfects and dispenses, in a sense, his humanity from any traces of original sin, just as God's grace did with Mary in the Immaculate Conception. Jesus, of course, by the nature, the two natures that are united in his person, Mary, by the exceptional, extraordinary, one-time-only grace of preserving her from original sin. Jesus says, had it been in any other way, the work of redemption would not have been complete or worthy of myself. Just as the rupture between the human will and the divine will constitutes the essence of all man's misery, so the union of my human will with the divine will was destined to be the source of all man's good. Wow, that's a powerful statement. So just as the breaking, the separation of our human will from God's will, which Adam and Eve started that chain that we've continued under the consequences of original sin, just as that rupture, that original break, a cataclysmic event, which it truly was, just as that separated man from God and began this long chain of human misery and is the source of it, he says, so the union again of the divine will with the human will in Jesus and in his continuous maintaining of that union by his own human freedom, he says, so this will, this union of human and divine will was destined to be the source of everything good that would ever take place again. You know, it's just amazing. St. Anthony of Padua has a wonderful saying. He says, you have everything when you have within you the one who made all things, the only one who can satisfy the longings of your spirit, without whom everything else is nothing. You see, this will of God, that is the very life and essence of the three persons of the Trinity, we have that, brothers and sisters, in us as our possession from the moment of our baptism. Granted, we can lose the grace that comes from that possession, so much so that perhaps we might even drive God from us. But that grace can be restored after baptism through the sacrament of reconciliation. But St. Anthony is saying, you have it all there. Or St. Paul says, everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ. Christ is God's. Why? Because everything has its source in the divine will. So the divine will had the creative power and the capacity, when it united itself with Jesus' humanity, to make up for all evil, all wrong, all sin that would ever be, had been, was, and would be, you see, so that this reconciliation of the human and the divine wills in Jesus is the source of not just salvation in the sense that now we can go to heaven and be saved, but the source also of sanctification, which is the work of the Spirit, to bring everything in humanity and in all of creation to perfection in the kingdom of God. Jesus says this union took place in me as an essential and natural part of my being. It belonged to him by nature to have this in his person, in his personhood, and therefore by nature to be able to give it to us by grace. He possesses it by nature. His mother possesses that complete fullness that St. Paul talks about in Colossians, that fullness of the deity of the divine life, Mary has it by grace, restored to her at the moment of her conception. We don't have it that way. We have it by virtue of our work and of God's gift to us all along the way, little by little, as Jesus said earlier. Jesus says, look at the sun and see what it is, a globe of light, radiating indiscriminately to the right, to the left, forwards, backwards, up and down, everywhere. This centuries-old source of light is the same today. Nothing's changed, neither its light nor its heat, and so it shall remain until the end of time. If, as a reasoning being, it could have shared my divine will, this light source would retell all human acts. What's more, it would possess them as its own, since it would have been the life, cause, and effect of each act as an essential part of its being. So he's using the sun, as he so often does, most commonly, the most common image for the divine will, as a way for us to visualize. You see, it's the divine will, of course, is not visible. So he gives us some visible images that we can use because the sun is such a great one in nature, perhaps the most perfect one to reveal to us this hidden mystery of God's will, because it has the light and heat emanating from it. So he says, in like manner, the soul who lives in my will, like the sun, embraces everyone. Nothing escapes it. It acts on behalf of all and omits nothing. Together with me, it diffuses itself right and left, forwards and backwards, with utmost simplicity, as if this ability were part of its natural self. See, it's God's nature doing this, like the sun, but when it acts with our nature, it seems to be our own nature that has that capacity. And of course, it doesn't. Humanity cannot have that capacity by its nature. When this soul acts in my will, it travels throughout all the centuries. For every human act, it elevates its own act in a divine manner by virtue of my will. You see, that little human act, it's so insignificant, even to us here on earth, he says, is raised up into the sphere, into the realm, the kingdom of God's own heavenly reign. And when that little act is united with God's eternal act of his will, it contains this capacity and this power to reach everywhere. As he says, right and left, forward, backward, up and down, it reaches into everything, all of the universe, even into heaven itself, into purgatory. Jesus says, listen, O daughter of mine, to what I want to make of you. You have already been regenerated in my divine will through baptism. In you, he didn't say, that's my parentheses, it happens in baptism. In you, I want to replicate what my humanity did in the divine will. See, not by nature, but by grace. I want your will united with mine so that it can repeat what I did and continue doing it. In my will, you will find all the acts performed by my humanity, both internal and external. My external acts are more or less well known. And if they so desire, creatures can participate with their human will in the good that I did, which we do, of course, every time we, you know, participate in prayer or a sacrament or sacrifices or whatever good deeds. We're all participating by our human will in what Jesus did. This pleases me because I see my good multiplied among creatures by virtue of the union they form with me. It is as if my acts were placed in a bank and I were earning interest on them. You see, those acts that he did are, in a sense, repeated so that they have more benefit. They can help more people. So he says, like they earn interest in a bank. He says, but little is known. And all of that he just spoke in that paragraph was about what he did in his external acts, in his words, in his preaching, in his healing, in his teaching, and in, of course, in his passion, death, and resurrection. But little is known of the internal acts done out of love for all by my humanity in the divine will. See, how many mystics or privileged souls have talked about the internal workings of the soul of Jesus? Only Jesus can reveal that. See, he's got to give it to them himself. Since creatures are unaware of the power of this will, of how my soul acted in it, and what I did, then how can they unite with me to participate in all this good? So he can do it with his external acts, because those are well known. Those are have been well recounted in the Gospels and St. Paul's letters and the Acts and all these other works of Scripture. Also, through the lives of saints and mystics and visionaries, what he did externally. But he says, you need to know what I did and what was going on inside of me interiorly as well, if you're going to join me there. If you're going to participate in those acts that I did in my soul, you need to know what they were. He says, you can't do what you don't know how to do. So he says, knowledge of such a good brings with it the worth, the effects, and the life of that good. See, knowledge, because it contains all of it. It contains the capacity, the power to do it. So you can't do it if you don't know about it, first of all, that it's even possible. But he says, so this knowledge of such good brings with it the worth, the effects, the life of that great good, which is, of course, all that he did in his interior life to redeem us and sanctify us. He says, the better one knows something, the more useful it can be. Obviously, it's why we go to school. It's why we study. It's why we read the Book of Heaven, because we want to know more and more. We'll be learning forever in heaven what God's will is. When two people sell two objects of equal value, he who knows the object well can sell it for a greater price and earn a greater profit. Whereas the other object, whose owner does not know it well, is sold for less and produces less profit. How many things can be gained from knowledge? Many become rich because they're careful to know what they sell. You see, if you know your product, you can sell it better. And if you sell it better, you sell more. Others in similar circumstances are poor because they do not know what they sell. Again, he uses these very simple analogies, parables, to help us understand what he's trying to say of this working of the Spirit, this interior communion of will that he wants us to come to know. He goes on, now, since I want to unite you with me in the internal acts done by my humanity, it is only fair that I instruct you in their worth, their effects, their power, and in the manner in which my will acts. So you see, if you don't know what something's capable of, so somebody, you know, just gave you an instrument or a a machine or a tool, but you didn't know what it was, you didn't know what it was for or how to use it, it would be useless to you. So it is with God's will. When he gives us his will and places it there through his divine indwelling that contains all of who God is and all that he created, then he says, you need to know what to do with it. You need to know how to turn it on. You need to know how to keep it going and keep the energy in it alive. And so this is why he says, I have to teach you the worth, the effects, the power, and the way that my will acts so that you can let it do that in you. And by letting it do it in you, it will then continue to have those effects and benefits for everyone and will continue to give glory to God. As I manifest these things to you, I also open the possibility of participating with me in what I reveal to you. See, as Jesus says, when I reveal something, it's because I want to give it. I don't just reveal it to say, ha ha, you know, this is mine, but you can't have it. No, he reveals it because he wants us to have it. He wants us to possess it, to participate in whatever it is. And so his will, which is the greatest of God, because it is everything about God, it's his very essence of who he is, it's the one will of the three persons that unites them, makes God one. Then he says, I have to teach you, I have to show you what that will is capable of so that you'll want it. You'll want it to work in you and to, you'll want to use it in union with your own human freedom so that I can continue to do these great things that it's done from all eternity. He says, otherwise, why reveal these things to you? Is it merely to proclaim some news? No, no. When I reveal something, it's because I want to give. Thus, the more you come to know the worth of the divine will and its effects, the more I will have given you. Okay. The more you come to know, dear friends, the worth of the divine will and its effects, the more I'll be able to give you and have given you in that knowledge. Now, is that the end of the story? Of course not. Because even though with the knowledge comes the capacity's got to be put into effect. We got to use that potential ourselves with our human freedom and the short time God gives us on earth. So why do we have this program? Why do we, you know, encourage people to read Luisa's writings or to listen here and to make this great gift known? Why? Because the knowledge is first. It's got to come there. It contains everything else. It's like Scripture contains all truth and all knowledge that there is about God, Old and New Testaments. But it's got to be opened up. It's got to be read. It's got to be proclaimed. It's got to be heard. It's got to be lived in just the same way. This is not the Word of God as Scripture is, but it is a Word of God that he's spoken to this in this private revelation. So he's saying, the more you come to know how great a gift it is, the more you'll love it, and the more effects it can have. This is the point he's trying to make, you see, that the effects come from the knowledge, as well as, of course, ultimately our human choice to put that knowledge into practice. But he's saying the effects are contained in that knowledge when you receive it. You just got to open it up. You've got to unpack it. You've got to be faithful to it. You've got to work at it and try to put it into your life. It's not hard. It's very simple. But, of course, these simple things are not easy. And so it takes dedication. It takes faithfulness. It takes all of the virtues at our disposal. That's why we still need the virtues very much, especially patience, to live this way. Therefore, pay attention, Jesus says, to the great good I want to do, not only to you, but also to the others. Because the others will come to learn through Luisa. As knowledge of living in my will becomes more and more disseminated, as it is today, so will it be loved more and more. And for those who love my will, their love will absorb all the good, which their knowledge of my will, like a fertile mother, will have engendered in them. Some of these sentences we have to read a few times. Let me read it again. And for those who love my will, That's you and me. Their love will absorb all the good which their knowledge of my will, like a fertile mother, will have engendered in them. You see, the knowledge is the mother because it comes first. But the knowledge will engender this love. The knowledge of God's will engenders the love. And therefore, he says, as you keep loving it and continue to love it more and more, then you absorb more and more the good that's contained in that mother, in the knowledge. See? Jesus says, I'm not a God of isolation. No, I want creatures united with me. And so, dear friends, he cannot do this alone. He needs us to do it with him. That's our call. That's our challenge, our vocation, to live this way of life in every moment. Well, let's take a moment to reflect on how we're doing that, you know, at this moment in our lives, and how we're growing in the knowledge, and how we're absorbing all that love and all that good so that we can make it available to others and glorify God. Please stay with us. We'll continue in a moment with the will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll be right back. So welcome back, and thanks for joining us. If you're just tuning in to The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta, I'm Father Robert Young, hosting this program now for almost 5 years. Joy to be with you as we continue our study today of Volume 14. The passage we are now reading is quite a long one. It's dated October 19th, 1922, and we're a little more than halfway through it. We will conclude this passage today as we move along. So Jesus, as we heard just before the break, says, I am not a God of isolation. I want creatures united with me. You know, those two sentences really can explain the whole purpose of creation. Why did God create? He was perfect in himself in three persons, eternally loving each other. Why would he need creation? Because God, his love is so great, infinite, and immense that it just pours out of him. And therefore, he didn't want to remain alone. Even in his eternal triune love, he wanted others to be with him and to participate, not by nature, because we can't, but by grace and by our created nature to be one with him. He says, I want creatures to be one with me. The echo of my will must resonate in their will, because that's the only way it happens, and the echo of their will in mine to make them into one. I've waited so many centuries to manifest my will, acting in creatures and theirs in mine, because in so doing I would elevate them almost, almost to my same level. You know, even Scripture says this. God elevates us. He makes us little gods, St. Peter will say in his letter. He deifies us with a little d, because we can never have his nature. But he can make us so closely united with him and in such a great participation in that divine life that we're like little created gods who belong to him or part of him. So I needed to prepare creatures and dispose them to progress from the lesser knowledge to the greater knowledge. He's explaining again why it took centuries for him to come to this new understanding of his, for us to have this new understanding of his interior life. He says, I had to dispose them to progress from lesser knowledge to greater knowledge. Can you not see how that's happened in the church? Certainly over 2,000 years, we've seen that progression, haven't we? So all of the doctrines were not there, fully understood or promulgated or explicitly defined by the church at the beginning. It took centuries for that to happen and for an accumulation of knowledge as well as greater knowledge to be given in order to prepare for this knowledge. And while it's not a new divine revelation, it's contained in divine revelation, it helps us to live divine revelation in a way we never were capable of before. And that's precisely what the Catechism says is the purpose of private revelation, to make it possible for Christians of a particular age in history to live the divine revelation in a more powerful way, in a more complete way. That's what this does. That's what it gives us the knowledge to do. I acted as a teacher who must first teach students the vowels and consonants before progressing to the writing of compositions. It is thus that I will unfold life in my will. Like a teacher, you got to start at the beginning. You know, things have to unfold. You don't teach a first grader unless there's some prodigy. You don't teach a first grader algebra. You got to teach them basic mathematics first. 1 + 1 = 2. And so it's the same way with everything we learn, isn't it? Even spiritual knowledge comes in a progression, in a continuum. So he says, in the same way, the life of my will is going to be unfolded. And brothers and sisters, it is unfolding. It is unfolding all over the world. More and more souls are coming to know about this interior working of the divine will in the soul of Jesus and how he wants it to work in our souls. This is what he's offering. He says, now I want your first composition. He's saying to Louise, okay, I've taught you the basics, the consonants, the vowels, and how to do the script. Now I want your first composition. And if you're attentive, you will develop it well. You will give me the honor of writing on a topic that your Jesus gave you. In other words, you can only give me what I've already taught you. The most noble of topics, which is that of the eternal will, the divine will. That's the most, there's nothing greater in heaven or earth, dear friends, than the will of God. It is everything. Everything is in it. It created everything. Everything returns to it. This shall give me the greatest glory, as it bridges the gap between creatures and myself, and reveals to them new horizons, new heavens, and new excesses of my love. See, it is a new and divine holiness. It is the holiness of God himself, which is not new in terms of God's eternal life, but it's new for us in time because we've never fully understood this holiness of God and how he wants to share it with us in this way as the gift of his will. And St. Paul will say, in God's will is our sanctification. Our coming to completeness and holiness is in the will of God. See, it is only, not just by doing it as a law, Because as St. Paul says, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live now is not my own. It's through the law that I died to the law to live this way. You see, I had to die to the law to live this way. So I have to die, in a sense, even to doing God's will. And that doesn't mean that I stop doing it. It just means that that's not the only thing I'm living for. So I have to die, in a sense, to that as the one goal, because God's given me something infinitely greater, which is to live by participating in His will and His will living in us. This is so much greater than the law, St. Paul's saying. This is a relationship. It's a communion, a union of his soul with God. It's no longer I who live. My own life, it's Christ who is living in me. He says, I still live my human life, but it's a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, my human life is still there, but now it's a life of union through faith in this God who loved me and gave himself for me. Of course, that's from St. Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2 and 3. This beautiful passage is in our office of readings for this Feast of the Triumph of the Cross. So Jesus goes on. Now, I want you, Luis, he says, to write about it. I want your first composition with this, you know, these basics, rudimentary lessons I've given you on my will. And he says, this will not just give me glory, but it's going to bridge the gap. That rupture that took place between man and God is now going to be healed, or continue to be healed, because Jesus has already done it in his divinity perfectly. But he's saying now, I want you to continue to do it with me in your humanity, because you are my humanity here on earth. He says, and I want then to continue to reveal new horizons, new heavens, new excesses of my love. Is it ever ended? Will it ever end in heaven? Of course not. Look, he says, in my supreme will reside all the internal acts done by my humanity. In God's will, they reside. They're all there, just waiting to take to the road as messengers. You know, just waiting to be sent on their way, just waiting for somebody to come along and pick them up and carry them forward, you know, to bring this word, this gift to the world. He says, it's all there, but it hasn't been appreciated, hasn't been known, hasn't been loved, hasn't been lived, hasn't been possessed. These acts were done for creatures and wish to make themselves known. What acts is he talking about? All of the acts his humanity did in the will of the Father, which is his whole life. He says, they were done for creatures, and they want to make themselves known, to give of themselves. Because they cannot give of themselves, they feel imprisoned. See, those acts are waiting. At other times, he'll say, suspended between heaven and earth, waiting for us on earth to unite with them to bridge the gap and to make those acts known so that more people can take them, repeat them, participate in them, multiply them, for the good of all of humanity. So he says, until they're known, they're imprisoned. In a sense, they're powerless. Why? Because they need us. You know, they need our acts in order to continue to multiply them on earth. Are they complete and perfect? Yes, because Jesus has done them. But in another sense, no, they're not, because as St. Paul says, we still have to fill up what has not been done by humanity on earth to correspond to that perfect life of Jesus and all that he did through his life, death, and resurrection to restore the gift. So in one sense, yes, Jesus has done it perfectly, completely, but we have not. So he says, they ask, yes, they beg my will to make them known so they can give forth the good they contain. See, these acts are begging us, if you will, as Jesus is doing here, to make them known so they can be opened, they can be released, they can be made known and loved, so that others can receive these gifts. He says, I'm like a poor mother who's carried her child a long time in her womb. If she cannot deliver the child when the moment of birth arrives, she'll do anything, even at the cost of her life, to deliver her child. You know, I have to take his word for that and mother's words for that. But I can just imagine when the time is up, you know, it's been long enough. Let's deliver this child. And he's saying, you know, mother will do anything at that point for that to happen. Any delay of hours or days in the delivery seemed to her like years or centuries, because she longs for her child, certainly because of the pain, but also because she longs for her child. She's already nurtured her child within her and has done everything necessary for that moment of birth. Only the actual birth is wanting. Such is my condition now, worse than that of a mother, because I've carried this child within me for centuries. More than a childbirth, because it involves the delivery of all my human acts done in the holiness of the eternal will as gifts to creatures. See, I wait more than a mother to give birth to a single child, because he says this birth involves the delivery of all of his human acts. And how many there were? Countless human acts, although they are countable because they were finite, done in time. But he says they were done in the holiness of the eternal will as gifts. And therefore, they have an eternal and an infinite aspect because of their communion with God's will. As they are given, my acts will transform the human acts of creatures also into divine acts. As they are given, as these acts of his are first of all known and received by us, then we're able to give them back again to humanity, as Jesus did, not exactly, but in an analogous way to what he did on earth, we're able to give them again. And he says, these acts that are given back to humanity and multiplied will transform our own human acts into divine acts, with all of the effects, all of the good and the benefits and blessings that God's will itself contains. Why? Because God cannot limit what he does. God does everything for everyone. Jesus came to save everyone, the all. Unfortunately, not the all has not corresponded and accepted what he's done. But he's saying, when you make it known, and when you, through your acts, not even telling somebody about it, but just by the acts you do, by receiving from Jesus what he's done together with your acts, then he says you make them available. Again, you give them to everyone, and your human acts once again become divine. These will adorn creatures with the most splendorous, multifaceted beauty. Beauty we will not see, I'm sure, on earth, most of us. Only perhaps, as he told Louisa, when you die, and as if you were listening to the introduction program on Tuesday, we heard how Louisa saw all of those acts as the most brilliant, multifaceted suns. Each one of her acts was a sun illuminating her way to heaven as the road she would travel to go straight to God. Beautiful, beautiful witness on Louisa's part to her confessor, Don Benedetto Calvi, who was with her when she died. He says, these will adorn creatures with the most magnificent beauty. They will enable you to live with the life of my own will. They will give creatures the worth, the effects, and the good which my will possesses. See, when God gives of himself, he gives all that he contains and all that he is, with all of his attributes, all of his goodness, his beauty, his love, his glory, all of that's communicated to us. We have to receive it. We have to distribute it, restore it to humanity, and we have to return to God all that we've received with his own love and glory and thanksgiving. That's why, he says, even more than a mother, I suffer the spasms and pains of an imminent delivery. And it was very imminent at that moment with Louisa, because it was just being made known. Already, 19 of the volumes were going to be known in her own lifetime, published by St. Hannibal de Francia. This is one of those that he will publish after he edits it and gets an imprimatur on it. So it is. This is the moment when that delivery is being made. Jesus is speaking of the present here. I burn with desire to deliver my will. Is the delivery is not complete. The baby's not, you know, there fully. He says, the time has come and I look for someone to receive the first childbirth so that afterwards I can continue delivering my will in other creatures. In other words, that others will give birth with me to this great, greatest of all gifts, the reigning will of God himself. He says, therefore I say to you, pay attention. Expand your will so that it can receive all the worth, the effects, the knowledge that my will contains. We might say, well, Jesus, how do I expand my will? You know, well, it expands by doing acts in the will of God and by the knowledge. You see, the knowledge helps to expand my capacity to learn more. Isn't it interesting that the more you learn, the more capacity you have to learn? But also, every time we do an act in the will of God, it expands the breadth, the capacity of our will to receive more from God's will. So he says, expand it by the knowledge and by the acts. He says, and then all of this worth you will receive, the effects, the goodness, the beauty, the love, the glory that my will contains, so that you can be the first creature to whom I deliver my will. So he's in the process now of that childbirth with Louisa, but it's not finished. How much joy you will give me. How much joy we give to God by, in a sense, allowing him to deliver that child in us, for the kingdom to be born again in us and to be born into the world through us. In every soul, the kingdom wants to be born. The reign of God wants to take place, wants to be present on earth in every one of us who follow Christ. It says, how much joy that gives me. Why? Because he sees his own plan, his own work finished and completed, fulfilled. We all love to have a job done, to see our work finished and to see it beautiful and complete and perfect. Well, so does God. And he says, this is what I need for that to happen. You will be the dawn of my happiness on earth. You will be the dawn of my happiness. Just as that baby coming to light is the dawn of so much happiness for those parents and their families. So he says, when you deliver this child with me and I deliver it through you, how much happiness there will be. The human will, one might say, has made it sorrowful for me to be in the midst of creatures. Well, that's certainly understandable because, you know, the world is a pretty sorrowful place today. Who can avoid feeling sorrowful in the midst of creation today? What we've done to creation, especially to each other as human beings. He says, but my will, acting in creatures, will restore to me my happiness. My will acting in you, God's will in you, dear friends, in me, and all those who are coming to know, love, and possess this gift. He says, we will restore happiness, joy, glory to God. What an immense gift it is to be able to do that. And to do it not just for us or for those living in the will of God, but on behalf of everyone. You know, on behalf of the world. Jesus says, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it and to sanctify it, to make it once again the kingdom of heaven on earth as it was before. Of course, that will only be perfectly completed when he returns. But in the meantime, he wants it to happen more and more. So it's up to us, you know, do we want to bring that kind of happiness back to God, the happiness of having his own will reign on earth as in heaven? Well, this is the only way to do it, I'm afraid. This is the way he's taught us. This is the divine science revealed privately through Louisa Picaretta in the Book of Heaven and all her other wonderful devotional works. Over 40 years, she wrote this science, and it is the greatest ever written by anyone on earth. So take it to heart, dear friends. I hope it will reach your heart. I hope it will grab you and possess you, and I hope you will continue to study, learn, and do your acts in the divine will so that you can possess it here on earth and of course, most of all, forever in heaven. So thanks again for being with us as part of our program today. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Please stay with us here and continue to learn more about this kingdom. It's the only way for it to be restored to earth and for God's plan for us to be fulfilled. God bless you and keep you always there in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.